Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place from the book of Acts, chapter 19, and then from Ephesians, chapter 1. I've put the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins, so you can follow along in your Bibles or on the back of the sermon outline on one side. The other side is the scripture reading. You can find it there from Acts 19 and Ephesians, chapter 1. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaimed." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Eva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ was extolled. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And then from Ephesians chapter 1, our text today, our text begins at verse 19. I'm going to read beginning at verse 15, the context of the verses. Ephesians 1, verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Thus, the reading of God's word today from Acts chapter 19, Ephesians chapter 1. I invite you to follow along today on the outline as you listen to God's word proclaimed. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it used to be that when you heard about evil spirits at work in the world, you'd wait to hear a report back from our missionaries who came back with what was taking place in foreign lands.
Missionaries in continents like Africa would come back with reports about people whose lives have been directly affected and attacked by evil spirits, like in our Acts chapter 19 passage today. Years ago, I even had one missionary wife tell me that someone took a piece of her missionary husband's clothing and brought it to a witch doctor in an effort that the witch doctor would pronounce a spell on her missionary husband. When we hear stories like that, many of us would think to ourselves, well, those are the kinds of things that happen in other countries that are far, far away. It doesn't happen here in the culture and the country in which we live. But as you look around you in the culture in which we live, the spiritual forces of darkness, which seemed at one time to be hidden, are now more and more coming out into the open. We hear more and more today about the secret societies at work behind the scenes. And even the revival of the sacrificial worship in some places of false gods of generations past. These are dark and sinful things that people have been doing. And there's internet rumors that even some of the world's leaders, political leaders, may have been participating in some of these practices. And now it seems that in our own country, there's even a greater attack on Christianity in the church. Many of us beginning to wonder, are the spiritual forces of evil starting to gain the upper hand? And then we come to the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And in that prayer, the Apostle Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus, and he prays for the believers today, that they would not fear such things, but that the eyes of their hearts would be opened and enlightened to know Christ's power and victory. And his prayer is that the believers in Ephesus and believers here at worship today would know that the spiritual forces of evil will never gain the upper hand over Christ and his people, and that believers in Christ will always find a refuge in the church of Christ. Well, let's begin today then with this prayer in the spiritual context of the letter to Ephesians, the place, the church to where the Apostle Paul was writing this letter. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, records what took place in Ephesus as the Apostle Paul planted the church there. The Apostle Paul came into the city that included one of the seven wonders of the world, the temple to the Ephesian versions of the Greek goddess Artemis. And the Apostle Paul preached the gospel in the city. And in Acts chapter 19, we read that when he came into the city to preach the gospel, he was healing the sick and driving out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrating the superior power of the gospel and the victory of Christ. Verse 12 tells us that the people would come with a piece of clothing, like a handkerchief or an apron, and touch the skin of the Apostle Paul and carry it back to the sick or those possessed by evil spirits. And those who had touched that cloth or that piece of clothing would be healed. And when the Jewish exorcists saw that what it took to bring about this healing and drive out these demons, they undertook to invoke the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits. But we read in Acts 19, verses 15 to 16, that the spirits answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt upon them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so they fled out of the house, naked and wounded. It became known to the residents of the city, and the response was that many of the believers who heard it confessed and divulged their sinful practices. Those who had practiced the magic arts brought out their books. Together, a value of books up to 50,000 pieces, the text tells us, pieces of silver. And they burned them in the sight of all. That's the cultural context the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians. He's writing to the members of a church who are very much aware of the dark forces in the spiritual realms. They knew and they saw the forces of evil at work and how it affected the lives of the people who lived around them. They saw both the spiritual and physical attacks that can fall upon people. And the Apostle Paul is letting the Ephesian church know, and he's letting all of you know today in his prayer for believers, what he prays for as they live in that culture. In previous sermons, we've already looked at the first part of the prayer. Verses 17 and 18, we're told, the Apostle Paul prays that the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In that dark and sinful spiritual culture, the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of God and the true God, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to know that hope to which God has called them, the rich inheritance that Christ has given them. And then he goes on to pray what their minds and hearts would be opened unto. As he goes on in his prayer, verse 19, He prays that their hearts, their minds would be open to the magnitude of God's power. Look at that verse, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? The verse tells us that the power of God that has come toward us, is the wording of the Apostle Paul. He includes himself. He includes believers. Toward all those who believe, that power is an immeasurable power, is the wording he uses. You see, the Apostle Paul would acknowledge that Satan, who is at work in the spiritual forces of evil, has power. But Satan has a measurable amount of power. The Almighty God of heaven and earth, who created all things, has permitted him to have a measurable amount of power which he uses to corrupt and destroy. And we read in Acts chapter 19, the passage this morning, he can use other human beings, like the man who is possessed by an evil spirit, to attack and overpower the Jewish exorcists, causing them to flee naked and wounded. But those Acts 19 verses demonstrate to us that Satan can use the measurable power that God has permitted him to have to work in people, even human rulers and authorities, to bring physical harm and death to the people in this world. And so the Apostle Paul prays that the believers would know that if they are a believer in Christ Jesus, God has given toward them as believers the immeasurable greatness of his power. That's the wording, verse 19. He means that God has given them a power that can't be measured. Satan has a measurable amount of power. The power of the gospel through Christ Jesus is immeasurable. It is supernatural. It is a surpassing greatness power that has come from God to believers. And in Acts chapter 19, that passage is demonstrated to them and to us that it's a power that cannot be manipulated. As the Apostle Paul prays in verse 19, it is an immeasurable, surpassing great power that is given towards those who believe. The Acts 19 passage shows us that the Jewish exorcists who did not believe in Jesus but tried to use his name did not have that power and were attacked. The Acts 19 passage shows us it is not a power. This power of the gospel, this immeasurable power, it's not for everybody in this world. But it is for those who believe. And so the believers in Ephesus back then and the believers in Christ today do not need to fear Satan or the spiritual forces at evil at work in this world. Oh, they may suffer physically, as Christ suffered on the cross for them. But the Apostle Paul is praying that the eyes of their hearts, their minds, your eyes and hearts, would be enlightened to know the immeasurable greatness of his power, so that you would know that in Christ Jesus, no spiritual or eternal harm can come to the people of God and to those who know and believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior. And so what then is that power? And how did that power come to believers? The Apostle Paul goes on in his prayer at the end of verse 19, leading into verse 20. He prays this way: according to the working of his might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. This is, point C on your outlines, God's mighty power for believers. You see, in the first part of verse 20, he's describing where that power came from. It is resurrection from the dead power. You see, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down from heaven to earth. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. He paid for the sins of all believers. He was buried in the tomb. And when he rose from the dead, he defeated sin and death. God has now given to every believer the forgiveness of their sins and the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that sin and spiritual death no longer has power over believers in Christ Jesus. You see, Satan and his cohorts in their measurable power can tempt, and they can seek to destroy life. God can create. Satan cannot create. God can give life. Satan and the forces of evil cannot give life. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross and rose from the grave, he gave resurrection life. Resurrection from the dead power to all those who believe. Resurrection from the dead power is a supernatural power. It is a supernatural power of immeasurable greatness. So the power then, the power of God to believers, comes to them because of the salvation work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection power. But what also does it mean? He goes on in his prayer at the end of verse 20 to describe the Lord Jesus and his ruling position of power. The end of that verse reads that God seated him, God the Father seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And what's more, as the Apostle Paul is praying, he wants God's people to realize, especially in Ephesus, but even today, the victorious position of power that Lord Jesus has. He has ascended to heaven. God has put him, that verse tells us, in the ruling position of power. At the end of verse 20, the Apostle Paul is drawing upon Old Testament imagery. When he tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, that means he is in the position of victory and honor and authority. In the Old Testament, if someone sat at the right hand of the king, that would indicate that that person who's sitting at the king's right hand is honored and he has the authority of the king himself. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying, that the believers' minds, the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to see. That in the midst of a culture of darkness and spiritual forces of evil, they would have their eyes open to know and see the resurrection from the dead power that has been given to them, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has now ascended to the position of authority, honor, and victory. Take a look at the four synonyms he uses to describe that power and the position of power that has been given to Christ. In that verse, he goes on to describe rule and authority in the next verse. Far above verse 21, all rule and authority and power and dominion. Rule and authority is given to him. There's no rule or ruler or authority in this world or in the spiritual realms who is above him or who rules over him. He is above all authority and power in this world and in the spiritual realms. The apostle is praying that the eyes of the hearts of the Ephesians, the eyes of your hearts, would be enlightened to know that. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of any earthly power or ruler. You don't need to be afraid when you hear about the forces of evil at work in this world. Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, is ruler and authority and power over all. The fourth synonym he uses is that Christ is above every dominion. There's no part of this world, no part of the spiritual world that he is not Lord over or above. There's no hidden part of the spiritual world somewhere that he doesn't have dominion over. Satan is permitted to have power. The forces of evil have been permitted to have power for a time. But he has immeasurable power. And someday he will return to this earth and come back to judge all those with that measurable amount of power that they've been permitted to have. Evil and wickedness, and he will judge it and put it to the end. He goes on in his prayer to describe the Lord Jesus as the name above every name. That's what we saw described in Acts chapter 19. As the Apostle Paul was driving out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Jewish exorcists were trying to drive out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus, the demon said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but you I don't know." You see, the name of Jesus is above every name. And for believers, when they have the resurrection power of Christ in them that belongs to them, they belong to his power and his glory. And they have victory over the spiritual realms. They call upon his name because his name is above all. There's no name, there's no power, there's no person greater than him. And so when it all began, as it started to happen, we know about the Lord Jesus. We know about his victory. We know about his power. We know he is ascended and seated on high. But how does that verse end then? That verse 21. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You see, as the apostle is concluding his prayers, he's coming to the end of his description of the Lord Jesus and his victory, he wants the minds of the Ephesians, he wants your minds to know that this is true not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He wants them to know that the power he speaks about and the position of power where Christ is already present for his people in this present age. You see, there is an age to come. He reminds us of that here. An age to come that will begin when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God has determined a time in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, Satan and the forces of evil will be completely destroyed. And everyone will see and know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in his prayer, the Apostle Paul is praying that the eyes of believers would be enlightened to see that the power and the position of authority is true as well in this age. As a believer in Christ Jesus, you may suffer in this world as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, but the power of sin and death does not reign over you. The power of Christ's resurrection from the dead is a power that is above all. And no one can take that power and that salvation away from God's people. Jesus Christ, who has ascended on high, is in the victorious position of authority even now. And what does that mean for the Ephesians and for your life today? The Apostle Paul prays that your eyes would be enlightened to know that the victory in your life is here today. You see it at the beginning of verse 22. There we read that God the Father, Paul prays, put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. The language that the apostle uses, all things under his feet, is again language from the Old Testament. When an Old Testament king defeated an enemy, he would put his foot on the neck of the defeated king, demonstrating that he now has that king and that king's kingdom in subjection to him. By way of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, God the Father has put all things under his feet. He is head over all. Satan, the spiritual world of evil, is defeated in subject to him. It is not more powerful than him. That's why the Apostle Paul could drive out demons the way he was in Acts chapter 19. There is no power in this world or the spiritual world that is not under his authority and subjection. There's no person in the world or the spiritual power in the spiritual world that is not defeated and made subject to him. That's why he goes on in that verse 22 to say, Christ is head over all things. He is head over all things in this created world and in the spiritual world. And then look again at the end of that verse. God gave him as head of all things to the church, which is his body. God gave him, Christ as head, to the church. That means he is head of the church. And the church, verse 23, goes on to say, is his body. Do you see the distinction he is making in his prayer when it comes to Christ as head? He is head of all things. All things are in subjection to him. He uses the language of an Old Testament king that has been defeated and how the king that has defeated him, putting his foot on his neck, he has defeated him. He's made subject to him. But that's not what he means when it comes to the church. the church is not an enemy, that he has put his foot on the neck and has been made subject to him because Christ has defeated the church. He is head of the church, and the church, he goes on to say in his prayer, is his body. That means that the church is not separate from him. He is in union with the church and believers who belong to the church. The church is not made subject to him like an enemy, but he is head of the church as a blessing to them and as a leader to them. And that's why the Apostle Paul goes on even further to say in chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and died for it. You see, when it comes to the church, he didn't defeat the church as an enemy, but he defeated the enemy of the church and of believers. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. He went to the grave, and he rose again. And now, as head of the church, Paul is praying that believers' eyes would be open to see. He is a blessing and salvation to them. Well, how is he a blessing and salvation to them? What is Paul praying that believers and members of the Church of Christ would see and come to know in a world that is surrounded by forces of evil and darkness and sin? The end of verse 23 reads this way: the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does that mean? The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. We see today believers living out this verse in different ways. There are two of the most common views that are incorrect. One view sees too little in terms of the church being the fullness of Christ, and one believer view sees it too much in terms of the church being the fullness of Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, let's start with the view that the church is too little filled with Christ. The too little fullness view is for those who say, well, I'm an individual believer, and I don't need the church. This is a person who would say that the church is full of hypocritical sinners. I've had trouble in the churches I've attended over the years. I don't want to be part of a church anymore. I have my own faith. I read my Bible. I do my own prayer at home, and church is just something I do on occasion or I go to. But I don't need to be a member or in regular attendance. And so why don't they just want to become part of a church? They would say, well, the church has too many problems. Think about that. What does Paul pray and what has Christ said? In the verse that precedes, beginning of verse 23, it says, the church is his body. Later in Ephesians chapter 5, he'll describe the church as his bride. What if someone came up to you and said, you know, I like you, but I don't like your wife. She's got too many problems. I don't want to get around her. I just like you. You would say, well, look, you either like me and my wife, or you don't like me. Do you see why people understand this verse as the church being too little filled with the fullness of Christ? The church is the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul prays that believers would come to see. It's more than something you just do on occasion or when you like it or want to be part of it. On the other hand, there is a second view of this verse that is lived out by many Christians today, or those who claim to be. A too much filled with Christ view of the church. Too much fullness they view the church. This view puts so much emphasis on the church and the fullness of Christ to the point that the attributes that are reserved only for God are somehow now given to the church. The Roman Catholic Church is one example of this. For when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, when the Roman Catholics celebrate the Lord's Supper in their doctrine of transubstantiation, they believe that the bread and wine actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. In other words, through the priest of the church and the prayers and the elements that are blessed, the Lord's Supper through the church and become the omnipresent attribute of Christ and his humanity, filling the church, their view. They also believe that not only is the Bible infallible, but what the Pope declares and what the church declares is also the infallible word of God, an attribute that is only reserved for God and his word of truth. And so the Roman Catholic view, too much emphasis on how they view Christ filling the church to the point of attributes reserved only to God now being given and made part of the church. And so what does the last part of verse 23 mean when it says that the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all? It means that the Apostle Paul prays that the believers in Ephesus and all believers today would have their hearts enlightened to see that their faith in Christ is more than just something for an individual. That he prays that believers would see the church as something more than what is actually supposed to be in providing bodily presence and attributes that should only be attributed to God. The Apostle Paul prays that believers in Ephesus then and believers today would have their eyes of their hearts open to see the church as the body of Christ, and that they would know that Christ is spiritually present there in that place. Now, it's not true for every church. There are many churches today that are not faithful anymore, that don't preach Christ or have Christ as their focus. Their focus becomes on other, sometimes worldly or earthly causes. But believers in Christ should always know and be assured that until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, there will always be a true church of Christ in this world that will be faithful to the marks of a true church. How do you recognize a true church? A church that faithfully preaches the word of Christ and salvation, the first mark. The second mark, a church that administers the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And a third mark, a church that holds its members accountable by way of church discipline. These are the marks of a true church, a church that is faithful to Christ, a church that Paul prays at the end of that verse is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so what is his prayer for believers in Ephesus and for today? That in a dark and sinful world in this age, the eyes of believers, their hearts would be opened and enlightened to know through the preaching of God's word the immeasurable greatness and resurrection of power that is given to believers. That they would know that Christ is seated at the right hand of God already now and someday in fullness in the age to come. That they would know that there is no power greater than the resurrection power of Christ. And that in a sinful world full of danger, they can find refuge and strength in his body, which is his church. And how does Christ fill his church? How is the church the fullness of him who fills all in all? Through the means of grace. Through the preaching of the word, Christ fills his church because Christ is preached. Through the administration of the sacraments, the visible means of grace, he fills the church with his love and forgiving grace by way of sign and seal. In the church, you would find the spiritual blessings of Christ's victory. As you come to the Lord's table this morning, are the eyes of your hearts enlightened to know and to see how Christ spiritually is filling his church? Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for your word which has laid out for us this prayer of your servant, the Apostle Paul, to your church. Lord, a prayer written and prayed for the Ephesian believers who were living in the midst of an evil and spiritual culture. but believers who knew the power and work of Christ and salvation. Father, we pray that as believers today, you would open our eyes and the eyes of our hearts to the wonderful grace and salvation of Christ. That in the midst of a world which seems to be hostile towards you and your church and your truth, we could find in this place the fullness of Christ. That as believers who gather together for worship as the body of Christ, we would know and identify with the immeasurable power of Christ's resurrection. That we would not fear the powers and forces of this world or the spiritual world, because that victory has been given to us. Victory over sin, victory over death. That we would know that Christ is seated at your right hand, the place of authority and honor and power. That we would know it now. That we would believe it now. That we would see him as he rules in that position and be drawn to him in his church. Father, we know that all enemies have been made subject to him by way of his victory. And we know that for his church and for believers, he is our head. We are made subject to him, but not as an enemy conquered, but as one who's been brought into his victory and glory through his grace and visibly made manifest to us in his church. Father, we're thankful that he fills us with the means of grace, with the preaching of the word, with the sacraments, by our prayers unto him. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to be faithful members of his body, and that our hearts and lives, as we worship on the Lord's day, and as we serve him every day, would be filled with him. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us sing today about that victory.